is about, what, 3 weeks out from Easter, I believe. And boy, can you believe it? Even though Easter comes later this year, it seems like it's fast upon us. I don't know if it's because we think of it as winter has been with us for so long. And we don't really think of Easter, you know. But my goodness, think if Easter happened early this year. Wow. We would have been, you know, snow and snow plows and everything else to try to get to the cross. But Easter is coming, and it's coming quickly. And so I want to take, for the next couple of weeks as we go into Easter, to review back into the Old Testament and to look at what this is all about. And why did it and why does it come about? And it's relevant for us today as it is for those that were with us, you know, 100 years ago, 500 years ago. It's going to be relevant for any, you know, as the Lord would tarry, for people to come even in the future, you know, as far as what God did for us. And what we find this is, and I think we can pull up some of the scriptures there, what we're going to talk about, is we're going to talk about covenants. We've heard of that name or that word before, haven't we? Covenant? And there's all kinds of covenants out there, and I didn't get a chance to look at it, but I do remember in some instances, even today, when I've signed contracts at times with the bank or institutions at times, the paperwork that I sign, sometimes I've seen the word in there, this is a covenant agreement between party A and party B. Me being party B, them being party A. I'm signing my name into a covenant. Now, covenants have, there's many different types of covenants, aren't there? We'll find out some things in the Old Testament and how it worked its way through the Old Testament. And actually, a covenant, it began way back in Genesis. We'll kind of get there to start and bounce around a little bit. And there's a lot of them in there, so we're not going to be able to touch upon every one, but I want to try to touch upon some of the main ones. We think of the covenant that God made with Adam. We think of the covenant that God made with Noah, with Abram, with Moses, with David, and there's others, like I said, that tie into that, but those are some of the main ones we're going to look at. And then I'm thinking that maybe next week we will try to end up with the covenant that finalizes itself with that of Jesus into the New Testament. And then the week after that would be Easter, and we'll be able to kind of reflect upon the cross and what was handled upon the cross. Before we get into that, we find that, and if the slide up there on number one is there, that's fine. Just kind of leave it set there for just a minute. You can read it a little bit there. It gives you, you know, covenants in the Bible. It talks about a covenant as a contract or an agreement. As I look, and I'm going to go there first, and then we're going to backtrack. We're going to go first to where I hope we'll end up next week. And I find that in Matthew 26. So if you'd want to go to Matthew 26, that's not on the screen. This is just a sideline here to kind of get us into this direction. Matthew 26, and I'm going to go to Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said what? Take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. And here's the important verse. For this is my blood of the what? New covenant, which is shed for how many? For many. Many. For all of us. For mankind. From there on out, Jesus said, for the blood has shed, will be shed, or has, it will be shed for many. For what? Remissions of sins. We know sin entered in to the equation way back where? Genesis. Hundreds or thousands of years from the beginning to where this is fulfilling now took a lot of time. And it was God's way of working and building towards this final covenant that he promised even thousands of years before. What has God promised for you? What has God told you he wants to do in you and through you? And he will complete those things. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be for what you think in your calendar year. It might be for right now, what God has for you is not going to come to completion until maybe 2017, 2019, 2015. All we know is that if it hasn't been completed up to this point, guess what? It's still coming. Amen. Isn't that encouraging? What God has for you is still coming. You've just got to prepare yourself and walk that direction and trust God. But as we get into this covenant, it's such a powerful thing. For this is my blood of the new covenant, for the remission, for that of forgiveness of sin. So then I go to, the Bible. Let's see what this says here. For a covenant, it's a will, a testament, a pact, a contract, an agreement upon a plan to which both parties subscribe. While the word may signify an agreement between two parties with each accepting mutual obligations, most often it is a declaration of one person's will. We find in the Bible, God initiated the whole action. He set the conditions, and he defined as a decree a declaration of purpose. God covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and even Israel. And we'll find that in the New Testament, that Jesus ratified this by what? His death on the cross as that of a new covenant, or might even say a better covenant. And so there's where we end up in the New Testament, was the covenant that Jesus spoke about at that Last Supper. As we begin on the slides here, you've got what the definition of that is. We find that God has chosen covenants to communicate to us. He's chosen covenants to redeem us. He's chosen these things to guarantee us eternal life through that of Jesus. This concept of a covenant between God and his people is a central theme of our Bible, isn't it? You just begin to do a search through the Bible on covenants, and you'll see how strong they are and how many there were and what God spoke to those around him, and whether it's in Genesis or Exodus or Deuteronomy or any of these, Daniel or wherever it might be. You know, things of just throughout the Old Testament of different types of covenants. In the biblical sense, a covenant implies much more than a contract or a simple agreement between two parties. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when you heard of the word covenant, the root word of that would mean to do what? Cut. Now, we know, we know of the, there's tribes and there's still nations of this day, I'm sure, in some third world, fourth world countries that still by a contract probably do what? A blood covenant where they cut their finger or they cut something and they put their finger to your finger, and that's a covenant of whatever they've agreed upon, right? We understand that through that of the Native Americans here. They did a lot of that, didn't they? As far as a covenant between tribes, a covenant between men, whatever it might be, between different tribes and warring factions or whatever the case might be, even in Native America, there was a blood covenant, which was a cutting and mingling or putting together the blood of this person and this person. And once that happened, there was a bond there. Whatever that contract was, whatever it was to be referenced within that contract, would be adhered to. Generally, it was a lot of times used to those of weaker strengths would have a covenant with a stronger nation, maybe, so that they would know that they would always have somebody, what, to guard them and to help them if they ever got into a battle with somebody else, because they knew that just ourselves, I would not be able to survive possibly if this tribe and that tribe and all these people would war on us, that we would probably lose. So they would, you know, think ahead and say, well, let's have a covenant with this greater tribe or these much more powerful groups of people so that we can live in peace generally, because it's under that covenant. And the thing is with that covenant is, if you would decide to probably mix it up a little bit with this one little group of people here, you would say, well, they're a little group, they're not going to, you know, do much to us. But they don't realize that what is behind them is this other, maybe larger tribe with more powerful and more better capabilities of battling and warring. So covenants, they go back. They go way back, don't they? So God has chosen a covenant to communicate to us. You will even find in Jeremiah 34:18, if you would turn there, but it's just basically there's an agreement there to where when two people made a custom, they would pass through the bodies of the blood of the slain animals and let that be the blood covenant there of the dripping of the blood. It could be as much as even sharing a meal. Laban and Jacob with their covenant in Genesis 31:54. So, see, there's not just one way to make a covenant. It's not that it's got to be involved with blood, or it's got to be involved with cutting, or it's got to be whatever the case might be. You can make a covenant by any means. What it is just what? Two people, party A, party B, agreeing to what that covenant is about. And you know how we're going to seal it? We're going to seal it with a meal. We're going to seal it with cutting our fingers. Could be sealed by that, maybe of a kiss. I don't know. You know, it's just how you decide how you want to make that inference of saying that we've got a covenant. We even find that the Old and New Testament are considered Old and New Covenants. The word testament here is a Latin word meaning covenant. Or I don't know if you can follow me, Chris. I didn't give any notes on this, but we'll find that. Is a covenant. There you go. We find a pattern in the Bible dealing with covenants. Well, you need to find out, and you'll find on the screen next, that understanding a covenant is important. Don't you believe that? Don't you think, wouldn't you like to understand what this covenant is all about? So we find it that, number one, that we learn that God deals with man through what? Covenants. From the very beginning, we'll find out, even with Adam, God was dealing with man through a covenant. We'll find that since a covenant is an agreement, it is a promise made by God, because we can rely on God's word for how long? Eternity, forever. God's word is good. The word that God gave back then is still good to what? Today. Because God says in his own words that he does not change. He's the same. So because we can rely on God's word for eternity, we can take great comfort in his covenant promising us eternal life through who? Jesus. Isn't that awesome? As we are coming into Easter, as we are getting close to the time of, you know, Good Friday, and then we come into, you know, the Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then we come into Easter and the season that's all wrapped around this, that covenant back then that Jesus spoke about at that Last Supper, that this is the new covenant, we are still reaping the benefits of that. Because your sins today are still washed away by what? That blood covenant that Jesus gave us. And it's an ongoing thing, because I know initially when we came to Christ, we came and we asked him to forgive us of our sins. And he did, and he washed those sins away. by that of the blood. And then we might stumble here and there and we end up with another sin in our life, and guess where we go? We go back to where? We can take it back, not that Jesus is on the cross, but we can take it back to that point in time and remind the devil that back on that cross and back at that time, Jesus bore my sins and they've been cleansed from me, but I've got to do a part on my part, and that's to repent and ask for forgiveness, right? I mean, you just can't go out there and sin and then expect God just to automatically go, well, just keep wiping it and blotting it off. You've got to be able to recognize that, and that's probably that of the condemnation of that of the Holy Spirit, or just that you know that, gosh, what I did was wrong. And to get me back into right standings, what do I need to do? Do I need to run from God? Or do I need to turn and run to Him? You better run to Him. There's too many people in our churches that have stumbled and fallen, and they've gotten up, and the devil has been able to convict them to the point of, or not con, to not convict them, to condemn them. And I should have rephrased that, because I think I said condemn, but conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we are convicted by God, not condemned by God, that tells us that we've got to do something and change within us. And so we in the church, there's many people that have fallen and stumbled, and rather than be allowing God to convict them, to come back to Him or to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, because the blood that Jesus shed is alive and well today as far as being able to, it's still current. That covenant is still current, guys. This is not a covenant that after Jesus died and went into the tomb and He went to the right hand of the Father, that is no longer a valid covenant. It's still a covenant for those sinners of today and those in the future, and it's still for those of us today that stumble and fall and slip, and we know that we've hurt our Father and we've done something of that of sin, but I'm going to go back to Him and I'm going to say, Father God, I'm sorry, forgive me for I've sinned. And Lord, I just confess that to You and ask You to wipe it away. Take that sin and cleanse it from me by that of the blood of Jesus, so that I can be again in that right standing. But so many people today, they run from God when they make a mistake rather than going to Him. The third area there talks about, it helps us to see the Bible as a covenant document. This Bible is a document, amen? It is a document that has writings in it that helps all of us, that gives us direction for all of us, that helps us go through this life. And within this document, this book of documents, we do find that it is a covenant in there, and we look at the Old and the New Testaments. And we find in the Old Testament the Ten Commandments. That was a covenant document. For it tells you what you should or shouldn't do. And we'll find that in the things that God has placed before us in these covenants is, He does expect something from us, guys. Amen. Remember the covenant? Even if I go to the bank and I sign my name on the note, I promise they can give me $100, but I got a promise and a covenant that I signed that I will repay that. With probably some interest. So I might have to pay $110 back. I don't know. With the covenant understood as a framework through which the Bible was written, we can better understand it. God's dealings with us through it and our responsibilities to God as He is to us. So we do have, and I got to make this point understandable to all of us, myself included, we do have responsibilities to keep those covenants with God. And so did Abraham, and so did Noah, and so did Moses, and so did the Israelites, and so did David. Amen. God does not make these covenants just willy-nilly and just like Dan Seaborn was saying here, when he's got a plan for you. It's not like God says, well, if you decide to keep them and work on them, and even if you keep half of it, I'll do it and you can get all of it and blah, 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 blah. It's not that at all. When God has set a covenant, He's expecting us to do our part. And the one thing we've got to know and understand is I know God will do His part, amen. I don't have to worry that God will back down from His covenant agreement with Tim. But God's got to wonder, will Tim back down on some of the agreements that I've taken with that covenant? And then when I maybe stumble and slip in those areas, that conviction of the Holy Spirit is there. He's given me a help there to help me understand when I maybe have slipped up in those areas of that covenant, that I feel it in my spirit, that I know then what I need to do and got to do, that I go back to that cross and say, Lord, forgive me. I know that this was taken care of at the cross. And remember, it's not that Jesus is still hanging on the cross, but that work that was done there continues. Hallelujah. Isn't it great? God didn't have to leave Jesus hanging on the cross all these years because of to take care of our sins that we were going to have in the future. Because like Paul said, we had it on the video today, talks about where Paul says, the things that I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I should do, I don't. Man and women have been struggling with that concept from the very beginning, haven't they? Does anybody here today struggle with the things that I do that I shouldn't, I do, and those that I should do, I don't? Are you with me on that, or have you guys got it all laid out okay? You're still working with it, aren't you? And because of that covenant that was made at the end with Jesus, the new covenant for the remission of sins, we have an opportunity in a way, continually, not to abuse it, not to use it, not to just, I'm going to sin this weekend and then I'm going to go to church on Sunday and ask for forgiveness and everything's okay, and then Monday I'm going to go out and sin, Friday comes, sin even more, and then come back. No, it's not that. God has a lot of grace, and we'll leave that up to him to decide how long to give you that leash to go on, right? It's not for a pastor to decide. It's not for any of us here to decide, well, how far out you can sin and keep coming back. But there is a point in time that God says enough's enough. And I'm glad it's his decision and not mine. And then we can look at it as far as we can better understand the symbols used by God in covenant ratification. And there are some symbols in the Bible that were used, right? The Lord's Supper, baptism, you know, even marriage is a covenant, and there's just different things that are out there that God has, and in God's word and God's framework of the Bible, of the documents of different covenants that we have. So here we go. Covenant is how God first decided to deal with us. The covenant with Adam is known as that of a covenant of works. This was a covenant made between God and Adam where Adam would be would have everlasting life based on what? Obedience to God. Way back then, if that obedience had been forefront in everything that man did from then on out, things would have been a lot different, wouldn't they? But they weren't. But anyway, it was based upon an everlasting life based upon obedience to God. Since Adam did not have sin nature, this apparently was possible. This apparently was possible because it talks about that. Let's go to Genesis 2:16. Chris will probably get it up there faster than what I can turn to. Yeah, I'll just read it from there. He's a fast draw, man. So, 2:16. It says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may do what? Freely eat. That's a pretty good thing to have. But, in verse 17, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there was a covenant made. Oops. The Lord is saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely of, but of this one, don't. For if you do, surely you're going to what? Die. And we know what happens. I think if you even go back to some areas, that it'll even say, like, back at the beginning of time where God brought light and darkness and the moon and sun, you know, just developing those covenants of things, and things were beginning to develop within that realm. We go into an area of, because getting back to that, we know up until that time, there was not sin in the garden, was there? There was no need for sin in the garden. God was, he would come down in the cool of the day a lot of times and spend time with Adam and Eve, right? Until that inevitable day when they had that fruit. And then when they knew that he was coming, you know, in the garden, they hid. Right then and there, things began to change. Well, it really changed back with the nibbling on that fruit. But as far as the evidence of it and how their lives changed drastically from being able to just have time and fellowship and communion with God throughout the garden, just saying, hey, it's a great place here, God, this is awesome, you did wonderful. You know, you've given us this, and we're to have dominion over it, and we're to till the ground, and we're to take care of it. This is a great place. It's a Garden of Eden. You know, that's, we still reference that to today when something's really good and something that's really nice and it's just really succulent and just a good place to go to. It's just like, oh man, this must be like the Garden of Eden, man. Just everything's perfect, everything's flourishing and vibrant and bright. Then we go into the covenant that he had with Noah. The covenant was God's promise to Noah. God, let's go Genesis real quick. You're in Genesis. Just move up to 9. Genesis 9. And then I'm going to look at 9:9. And it talks here, as for me. Now this is in verse 8, it says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying this, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants, or seed, after you. What's that telling me? The covenant that he made with Noah still transcends to Tim and to you, right? He's made a covenant with his descendants. His descendants are that of the seed of him. And with every living creature that is with you. And with this covenant he made, not only with man, but look at this, when I was reading this week and just kind of going back and forth and all these covenants and things, it's just interesting things you just picks up on all of a sudden. But it's like, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, comma, and with every living creature that is with you, which would be what? Can you believe that the Lord has a covenant with the birds? Says it here, doesn't it? The birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by what? Waters of what? The flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now we know, was any of you alive back in that time with the great flood? If so, raise your hand, because it's like, wow. You look marvelous. You hide your age well. But we do know the power and the strength and the destruction of flood waters, don't we? Because we do see floods even to this day in parts and bits and pieces. Not, see, his promise and covenant was over that he would not do it over the whole world again and flood the whole earth. We still have floods here and there. The streams rise and these things happen, you know. A lot of this happens now because of probably our development and the way we've developed the land, and we got a lot more runoff with the subdivisions and parking lot. All this stuff happens, and, you know, it's not God creating all these floods. It's just generally man, what's happening, you know, how they've dammed up the waters or not, and blah, blah, blah. But we do know the force of a flood water and the destruction that it entails. So I don't know about you, but I'm saying thank you, Lord, that you're not going to flood this earth again like you did back then. And then what did he say this? And then God said in 12, this is the sign of the covenant. Now, here's a sign. Remember, a covenant can be made by many different ways. Cutting, that's what it originally meant in the New Testament, you know, covenant, cut. But we can make a covenant. God can make a covenant with us in many ways that we can make a covenant together. We just need to decide what we want to do and how we want to distinguish it. But here with Noah, he says this, and God says, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for the perpetual. Now, perpetual tells me what? Ongoing, perpetual. You find if somebody says, here's a perpetual calendar, that tells you that there is no end to it. It just goes on and on. I remember years back when I used to get like popular science magazines and stuff like that, they one time sent out an offer to me, a perpetual calendar. And this calendar, when you looked at it, did not look like any part of a calendar because it had numbers here and lines over here and charts going here. But all you had to do was pick out two or three points of time of where you're at, and you would be able to tell what day and week and all is going to be down the road hundreds of years from now. They called it a perpetual calendar. I don't know how they figured all that out, but it was beyond me. But it was there in my easy reference, and I used to keep it. I don't know if I even still have it. But it's just a little card, like a business card, so to speak. So you know those numbers were small. But perpetual is ongoing, never ending. There is no end in it. So as we find that what God is saying to Noah, and he says that for perpetual generations, oh, I'm part of that generation. How about you? Perpetual generations. And what did he say in 13? What was the covenant sign that he gave Noah? The rainbow. We see it even to this day. Every time it rains and it continues to rain and the sun comes out, you begin to see a rainbow forming. And a rainbow has something to me anyway to where it makes me want to stop and just reflect upon it. Do you? And if you can't stop because maybe you're on the interstate, don't do that, you know. Keep driving. Well, and keep your eyes on the road. My wife would tell you that I'm not always good at that. Because when something gets my attention offside, I will look at that. I don't need to worry about texting and driving. I just need to worry about paying attention and driving, you know. Forget texting. But I see that rainbow out there and I say, Lord, this has been like this and your promise is still before me. That I can see what you had told to Noah back then. Wow. That covenant that took place way back before me, I can look at it and see it happening today. It's awesome, isn't it, Don? And then when you see like a double one, come on, guys. Woo! You really got to stop and go, look at that, you know? And you always notice that it's always stands out against that of darkness behind it, generally. It's just the way the dark clouds here, the sun's coming here, the moisture and the rain, you know, all that stuff that's in the atmosphere. But it really stands out. But that was a covenant that God made with Noah so long ago. But I get to see it today. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that covenant. Wow. And so he goes, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. In verse 15, And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And then God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, think of this. Now, here's something that just hit me as I was reading this. Now, we're talking about God is sharing in 12, and God said, so God is saying all these things, right? He's saying, I set my rainbow, it shall be, in verse 14. 15 says, and I will remember my covenant which is between me, God, and you. 16 says, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and it says that even God says, I will look on it to remember. Now, it just hit me. Do you think when I notice that rainbow and I'm looking at it, my God is looking at it at the same time? Ooh. Ooh. Makes the back of your hairs or the hairs on the back of your neck stand up at times, thinking like, I'm looking at that, and God's saying that he would look at it as, I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. Anyway, so that's good. That's what I'm reading in my Bible, unless I got it backwards here, but I'm still looking at, this is God sharing with Noah what's he doing and what it's all about. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected, but wow, to think that I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. So that was the covenant with Noah. So there's a covenant. We had one with Adam and all that he developed there in the garden, now with Noah, and then we get into Abraham, amen? The covenant with Abraham, God promised a land and what? Descendants to Abraham, who was commanded to do some things. So, Genesis 17. See, you find a lot of this right here in Genesis. Genesis 17, the sign of the covenant is my title of my Bible. In 17:9, it says that, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised. So that was a covenant back then, and they started doing the circumcisions, and that was, you know, how they came about there. Remember, covenants could be that of cutting. So there was that covenant there that we entered into. Then in Genesis 17:10, that's where we just read, circumcision was given as a sign of a covenant. And then we go back to 15:8. This covenant with Abraham in 15:18, and it says that on that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it goes on and on about all the people living there and what was going to take place. And then also we had that covenant, you know, with Isaac, amen. All these things were taking place. God was sharing with Abraham, or Abram at that time, before he changed his name to Abraham. I got to go back to the beginning of 15 here where it says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And then, of course, Abram goes into a discourse with him because he says, well, Lord God, what have you given me, seeing that I have no child or childless? And that was very important back then, right? To have a son, the firstborn son would be taking on the power, the name, and the family, and it goes on that way. But we know what happened there, that God did promise him that, didn't he? Now, it was up at age 75 or so, or maybe 95 before he had a child, and Sarai wasn't much younger, was she? You know, so all this was taking place, God moving, God sharing, God saying these things to these people and making covenants with them as they obey and follow him. And today, guys, as we have that covenant with Jesus through his blood, the things that he's promised us are the things we've got to receive, but we receive them as we become and are obedient to him. Amen. We've got to be obedient. We've got to fulfill our things to him. You know, we got to love him with all of our being. We got to love our neighbor. Amen. We got to forgive. We got to do all these things, right? Because even God says, we're kind of rushing ahead of the New Testament, but when he said that, you know, if you cannot forgive, then how can I forgive you? So all these covenants, all these things, we are, is as just as important for you. Everybody say, me. Keep the covenant. Keep the covenant. Amen. You've got to keep that covenant as well. You've got to fulfill what God has instructed you to do. How about the covenant with Moses? Exodus 24. Exodus 24. We find a covenant there. The covenant with Moses. In the giving of the law, the nation of Israel was constituted a holy nation and given stipulations to follow to ensure the fellowship with God. The covenant was ratified by a covenant sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood. There's, you know, and the covenants back then, a lot of it was that of blood, or, you know, sprinkling of, you know, you had to take the unblemished cattle or the sheep or one that was healthy and had no blemishes to be the sacrifice once a year to what? To cover your sins. And there was a whole process into that we're not going to get into, but that was talking about this as far as the blood and the ratification of a covenant by that of the sprinkling of the blood. So we go to Exodus 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he set young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the hearing of the people, So people were hearing. You know, he was sharing it with the people, so it's like that they couldn't say, well, we didn't know about that. We didn't hear that. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be what? Obedient. Well, now, we know they truly weren't at all times, were they? There's a lot of skirmishes and things taking place, you know, these children of Israel as they were going through the trying to get to the promised land. They had good days and they had bad days. And the only reason why they had bad days is because they brought it on themselves. Because God was there all the time. They just kind of forgot that. They sometimes wanted to go back. They sometimes wanted to regress back to other things instead of having him as their only God. Some of them began to want to make different graven images of other things, you know, the things of the past, calves, all this stuff, you know. And that's another story out there that you would look into. But remember, we're focusing on covenants that God has put in place, even that taking place in the Old Testament. So there he is with Moses. And then we can jump into the covenant that he had with David. God gave a promise to David that his descendants should have an everlasting kingdom and be known as his sons. In Psalms 89, we find in Psalms 89, 3 to 4, and my heading here says, remembering the covenant with David, and talks about, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Verse 1, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And then 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant who? David. Your seed will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. We find that this is where, through the descendants of David, that Jesus was born. We're seeing, you know, my goodness, you know, we've all been through the Old Testament. We've all been through Leviticus and Numbers and all these things, especially those that have, what, generations after generations, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot this person, that begot, 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 begot. There's a few times I try to sit there and process it together, but after you get so far into it, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, there's so many people. So you kind of get to the crux of it, and you find out, now David, and through the line, the lineage of David, then we find out that's where Jesus was born, coming out of that. And then we find talking about in the Old Testament, talking about the new covenant coming to us. It says this is the new covenant of the Messianic age where the law of God would be written upon the hearts of men. Jeremiah 31:31. Are you turning there? Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The time is coming. Now, it was way out there, wasn't it, for that new covenant? But there is a time coming. Even back then, he was sharing, there's a time coming. What has God spoke to you, even today in your life, about there's a time coming in your life that this is going to unfold? There's a time coming in your life that I'm going to do this in your life so you can do this in your life so that you can be a benefit to this in the kingdom of God and accomplish this and all these things. Because God is working today in your life just like then, but he's saying the same thing. And I would want to say it to you just to reaffirm it to you. There is a time coming in your life too, folks, what God has promised you. That covenant that he has made with you. Also in Jeremiah 31:33, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares who? The Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The Lord is looking for people. He's looking to become, are you wanting to become his people? I do. I am. I want to become the Lord's people. I want a part of his kingdom, you know. Lord, I'm here, but I'm serving you, and I want to be used by you, and I hope I'm pleasing you, and I want you to work through me, Lord, and help me understand things and the things I don't understand. Lord, if I need to understand them, let me understand them. Bring truth from your word into my spirit. Let the Spirit speak to my spirit. Amen. All these things that we go through in life, you know, we're sometimes struggling even in today about things in our life and what's going on or not going on. But you've got to know, you've got to realize that the Lord is faithful. And you've got to trust him, wait upon him, believe him, and don't turn from him. Amen. Keep your face focused on him. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Back in Eden, we find that this is, remember, and this is, see, we can jump all the way back to that time in Genesis 3:15. Oh my goodness. As all my papers fly out of here. So we can find it there. That famous dialogue that the Lord had. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. This is Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Talks about here that in this promise is that the seed of woman would someday crush the serpent's head. That woman in particular would play a part in undoing the effects of this fall. In its most specific sense, the Lord Jesus has trampled Satan at the cross. And here again, that was that beginning of that way back. Remember, this is the setting up of that new covenant. I mean, back then, he was setting in place in preparation of what was going to take place so many hundreds and thousands of years ahead of what Jesus was going to accomplish. But in Genesis 3:15, the promise there in the garden already. Wow! The garden promise that we reap the benefit of today. Awesome. It was proclaimed to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. It says that I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on this earth will be blessed through you. Abraham played a very important part of what was taking place back then, and it plays a very important part to today. And then we find out, now remember, this is talking about that of the new covenant, all this stuff coming together in this new covenant and everything. Just, could you imagine trying to put this together yourself? How difficult it would be? Wow. Oh, I know the women could probably do a whole lot better, because women do a lot more multitasking better than men. Because men are just like single focus. We can't do much more than one or two things. So, you know, it's just like, ah. But so much of this is taking place, and God is preparation of this, and then he's preparing that, and then this is for down the road, and this is for another season, and this is for out there, and wow. And then we find out in fulfillment was that in Luke 1. Luke 1, 68. Zacharias' prophecy. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied this. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world begun, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all people on this earth will be blessed through you. That was back in talking to Abraham back in Genesis 12:3. To that oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us, in verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, for the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Dayspring, dawn. You can put there, from which dawn has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. As we wrap it up for today, and like I said, I think next week we'll be looking at the covenant of Christ in the New Testament, looking at some things that are accomplished there, even under this new covenant, some of the benefits that we follow and have within us already. But in wrapping this up today, we find that the new covenant promised to Israel went into effect at the Last Supper during Easter week. Jesus instituted this covenant with his 11 disciples, who were representatives of true believing Israel. Jesus then asked these disciples to become representatives of a new body of believers known as the church. They were called as apostles to invite Jews and Gentiles alike around the world to enter into this new covenant. After the completion of this calling out of the true church, Scripture promises that God will return and bring the nation of Israel into the new covenant. This will take place at the end of the age when Jesus returns to Jerusalem to sit as king on the throne of his father David. So there's still things to be accomplished, isn't there? There is still much to be accomplished. And it's there sometime in the future. We do not know the hour nor the day, do we? But we can reflect and think back and realize what God spoke to flesh, like us, flesh, making covenants and promises what he was going to fulfill and do for them as long as they obey and abide by what he said. And then how we have benefited up to this point. And then what we began with in, you know, reading about Jesus at the Last Supper and what he said. Can't think where I was at now. Here in Luke, it'll be in 22, where it talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, taking the bread, breaking it, giving thanks. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance. And then verse 22:20 talks about the cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Thank God. Thank God for that new covenant, because it benefits you today. Benefits your children today. And when your children have children, they also benefit from it. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Wow. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that as we have just touched upon the covenants throughout scriptures and some of the main ones, there's many more, Father, that you have